Sounds like a Christmas play, doesn't it?
Behold, we consider those blessed who remained. Everybody say remain.
Remain.
We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The title of my message today is The Perfect Storm. The Perfect Storm. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful today again for the opportunity to be a part of the church. We're thankful for the gifting that you have given us to dig into the Word and share it and preach it and be inspired with the authoritative voice that you have placed in us by the Holy Spirit. I pray for hearts to be receptive, for ears to be open, for minds to be clear, for us to see into the spiritual realm, and not just into the Word of God, but that you would help us to see the spiritual things that are happening where on the surface it may look so bad, but to see beyond the cross that we have been called to bear and to see the joy and the glory that's on the other side of it. If you want to see beyond the cross and see the joy that's on the other side, would you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Folks, there are going to be times when everything that can go wrong does. There are going to be times when life throws the book at you. There are going to be times when Satan unleashes his fury in your life. I was looking at some random Murphy's Laws. How many of you have heard of Murphy's Law? Everything that can go wrong will go wrong at the worst possible time. And everyone will see it. And there are many, many Murphy's Laws that have been created, and you can see whole categories, subcategories, love laws, all the good ones are taken. How many of you singles can say amen to that? Technology laws, new systems just generate new problems. Computer laws, any given program when running is obsolete. Commerce laws, to err is human. To forgive is not company policy. Real estate laws, at least one check will be lost in the mail every month. Teaching laws, you never catch on until after the test. And all of our students can say, amen. War laws, friendly fire isn't. Cop laws, bulletproof vests aren't. Sewing laws, the scissors cut easiest past the buttonhole. And all of the seamstresses said amen. Amen. Photography laws, autofocus won't. Nurses laws, doctors only ask your name when the patient isn't doing well. And all the nurses can say amen to that. Bus law, if you're running late, the bus will be too. And lotto laws, you match four numbers, but you lost your ticket. EMT laws, all bleeding stops, Brother Stewart, eventually. Graphic design laws, Brother Clemens, your best idea is already copyrighted. Mother's laws, all you ladies, mother's way is best. If you don't believe it, just ask her. Political laws, no matter who gets elected, government always gets in. Golf laws, whenever you think you might par, you bogey. Employee laws, the more work you are promised, the harder it is to find. Office laws, when you don't have much work, all your colleagues will be busy. And martial arts laws, you are not Bruce Lee. And to cap it all off, this is how Mr. Murphy died one dark evening in the United States of America. Mr. Murphy's car ran out of gas as he hitchhiked to a gas station while facing traffic and wearing white. He was struck from behind by an English tourist who was driving on the wrong side of the road. Sometimes everything that can go wrong not only will go wrong, but does. And I want to turn to the book of Joel today and talk to you about a man with whom everything that could go wrong did. And it all went wrong at once. In the book of Job, chapter number 1, and Job is one of the poetry books. You'll find him in conjunction with the Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. So we read in the book of Job, chapter 1, in verse, beginning at verse 13. Many of you are familiar with the story. Now, there was a day, I don't have my hard copy, by the way, yet, so I'm using, if you will forgive the sacrilege, I'm using my electronic version. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." It's amazing how when everything goes wrong, there's always one person left to let you know how bad it really is. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you with singed hair and smoking eyebrows." While, that's not the ESV, by the way. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Nothing like the bearers of bad news. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And again, in chapter 2, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity." Everybody say, "Holds fast."
Hold fast.
He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan, Job chapter 2, verse 4. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Hallelujah. Joel highlights what we all know, that even when we do everything right, everything can still go wrong. Solomon, the preacher in his book, Ecclesiastes, he says that there were times that he had seen where the righteous man was suffering in his life as though he had been an evildoer. And he goes on later and he says, and the evildoer seems to be enjoying the blessings of the righteous man. Job in the story experienced financial ruin and the death of his children in one day. And then on the heels of that, he experienced a life-threatening health crisis. And on top of that, Job and his wife then were subjected to cruel accusations from his friends, and saying the age-old mantra, if all of these bad things are happening to you, it's because you have made God angry, because you're a sinner and an evil person. Sometimes things just happen in life, as it were, the perfect storm. All the conditions are just right, and everything is going good. Brother Philip said, I wonder sometimes how long am I going to be up on top of this mountain. We learn that life can throw the book at us sometimes. Now, this sermon came about while I was reading some news reports in November. And I read this news report talking about thunderstorm asthma. And in November of this year in Melbourne, Australia, there was a perfect combination of dust and pollen and air currents and rain and thunderstorms. And it triggered a rare thunderstorm asthma event across the city. The ambulance services were overwhelmed with the additional asthma calls, and at least 8 people died in connection with this event. Scientists are still trying to figure out how this rare phenomenon works. You can be in 1,000 thunderstorms and never have a problem in the world. But in a thunderstorm asthma, at the wrong time of the year, with the wrong movement of the air currents, and just the wrong kind of lightning and moisture, and people that have never had asthma in their lives can be gasping for air, and people dying, and the emergency systems overwhelmed. They are trying to pass emergency legislation there in Melbourne, trying to somehow reform the ambulance, trying to find extra money in the budget so that they can buy more ambulances and train more ambulance EMT professionals because of these unexpected events that overwhelm the already inundated emergency services. It made me think when I read this story of what can happen in our lives on those rare occasions when the conditions are just right and everything begins to go wrong at once. It can be like someone suffering from an asthma attack and you're trying to catch your breath, trying not to panic, trying everything is closing in on you and you can barely catch your breath. One of my favorite guy flicks, no offense to all of you chick flickers out there, the title of the movie is called Master and Commander on the Far Side of the World. This is such a guy flick that there is only a woman in the movie for 10 seconds. And this stars Russell Crowe, and he's the captain of an English warship named Surprise. They are trying to find a new French warship and capture it or destroy it. And they are caught in the chase. They are caught in a violent turbulence. And in the middle of that, one, the wind and the turbulence, one of the masts off of their ship is broken off. And it falls into the waves, but it's still attached by all its ropes, nearly capsizing the ship. All the rowers below deck are bunched together on one side of the ship, trying to be ballast to keep it from just completely turning over upside down as the ship badly lifts to one side. And they're trying to cut the ropes before the ship, and then they can't cut, they're afraid to cut the ropes because one of the sailors had been up in the mast when it fell off, and he was still on it in the water, and they wanted to save him, but they had to cut him loose in order to save everybody else. And the scene shifts to a young deckhand boy, probably no older than Damien or Shane, and you can see the fear in his eyes, like his eyes are as big as 50 cent pieces, and then he looks over at a grizzled old sailor, and the sailor kind of smiles a toothless grin, and he makes two fists, and on each of his fingers is spelled out the words H-O-L-D-F-A-S-T. Arr! Hold fast, matey, you know, and he's got that poor kid is just like, you know, he's gonna, you know, and sometimes, folks, there is no recourse. Sometimes there is just no way around what has happened to us. When the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts found himself a prisoner aboard a ship caught in the middle of a storm, and there was no way, they lost complete control of the ship. The sails would be torn to pieces as they were weighted down with the moisture from the storm and the waves and the wind, the rain, the darkness. It went for days and weeks where they hadn't seen the sunshine, and they were tossed in the waves. Everybody had been so sick from the storm that they had been fasting for days and days and days, and they were throwing everything overboard. But the Apostle Paul had a visit from an angel, and the angel said, "Hold fast, Paul. Everything is going to be okay. Everyone is going to survive." And they got close to some land, and some of the sailors decided to try to escape in the boat. And Paul said, "Don't let them get off the boat, because if they get off the boat, they're not going to survive." And so the soldiers cut the ropes, and the emergency life raft was cast off into the sea, and they sent the ship into a harbor, and it crashed on rocks, and on the back end, on the front end, it was stuck in the rocks, and on the back end, it was still out in the water, and the Bible says the waves just beat the ship to boards and pieces and splintered it, and they're all hanging on for dear life. Sometimes, folks, we get into a storm of life. Sometimes we get into a situation where there are demonic powers against us, where there are life-threatening sicknesses hitting us, and where there are practical events and trauma, our finances, family members are passing away, and we are in a perfect storm where it seems like everything that could go wrong is going wrong at once, and we're wondering how much longer we have to survive. And that is a time, and that is a moment where, as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of God, that we have to remember sometimes the only answer to the situations that we are in is we have got to hold fast. The writer in James says, "Behold, we count those blessed who remained steadfast." He said, when we look back and we look at the life of Job, can't imagine the horror and the hell that he went through, but he held fast. Through the grief, he held fast. Through the financial ruin, he held fast. Through the grief and the sorrow and the bereavement of his children, he held fast. Through the accusations and the satanic attacks on his life and on his body, he held fast. And the writer James said, when we look back, we consider that because he hung in there, because he remained steadfast in his trials, that the blessings and the plan of God was able to fully unfold in his life. And if he had not held on, He would have never experienced the blessings of God. And we know how the story goes. The Bible says that God restored to Job twice as much as what he had before. Let me just tell you something today. It may seem hopeless, but if you'll hold fast and if you'll hang on, there is always a blessing on the other side of the cross that God calls us to carry. Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the glory of the Father in heaven. He knew that he would have to go through the cross of Calvary. He knew that he would be falsely accused. He knew that he would be beaten and scarred, and that holes would be punctured in his physical body, and that he would die and go to hell. But there was a victory that was wrought by Jesus, because he remained steadfast through the cross of Calvary. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead victorious, and the power of God. There is a blessing. And the angel said, when Jesus 40 days later ascended, or about 30 days later, 40 days later ascended into heaven, I believe it was, that the angel said, "Why are you standing here staring up into heaven? The same Jesus who you see go away is going to come back again in the glory of heaven and with the angels of heaven and with the glory of God." Because if we hang on and we hold fast, we remain steadfast through the difficulties and the perplexities and the dangers of life, we count those blessed who remained steadfast. Notice that those that don't remain don't ever experience the blessing. James, when he started off his letters, he started them off like this in James chapter 1 and verse 2. "Count it all joy, my brothers. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Jesus said in the book of Luke, "By your endurance, you will gain your lives." And Paul said to the church in Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 11, "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance with patience and with joy." And Jesus said in the book of Matthew 24:13, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." It is incumbent upon the church. It is necessary that we hang on, that we hold fast. Amen. I know it's hard to see sometimes what God is doing. It's hard to know what he's up to, how he's going to bring everything together in the end. And I'm sure that Job didn't get it at the time. And I'm sure that even Jesus Christ's disciples didn't get the purpose of the cross at first. But there is a prize. There is a reward. There is a goal that we are working towards. There is a place of perfection that is coming. And our Father is doing all in his power. Brother Philip was talking about the Battle of Armageddon in our Bible study on Wednesday nights, talking about the end times being upon us. We used to sing a song back in the day, "Jesus, get us ready for that great day. Who shall be able to stand?" Can I get an amen from somebody in the house today? That we've got to hold on, because Jesus has a plan. God is working his purposes in your life. Don't give up or throw in the towel, because the ship is listening to the side and looks like it's going to capsize. Because God's getting ready to cut off some drag in your life. He's getting ready to cut off some weights and some sins that so easily beset you, so that you can really run the race like you've never run it before. But you got to hold on. Book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Hallelujah. And it says earlier in the verse before that, don't cast away your boldness and your confidence and your frankness of speech, because there is a great reward for those who refuse to give up or throw in the towel. There is a reward that comes after the promise, but somewhere in between the promise and its fulfillment, there is a believer that is holding on to faith. Somewhere in between the promise and its fulfillment, somewhere in between the Word of God and your prayers and a divine intervention, is a season of endurance, is a season of perseverance, is a season of bearing long until we learn the lessons that God has to teach us, until we overcome, until He perfects us, until we win some battles, and then the answer to the promise will come. Amen. But not before. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24 through 28, it says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You want to know what the will of God is? You need to get somewhere and let the Spirit do some interceding. I'll tell you what it means. It means that when troubles are coming and we don't know why or we don't know where, how it's all going to come out, the way the church endures, the way the church perseveres, is it gets into a Saturday night prayer meeting. It gets into a Monday morning prayer closet before the sun comes up. And it intercedes by the prayer and the power and the intercessions of the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us, with groanings that cannot be uttered and mysteries that are expostulated by foreign languages that are the Spirit inspires to us. And we wage the battle of endurance. We wage the battle of patience and perseverance in the prayer closet. Who will teach us and show us and give us understanding to know what the will of God is. And we know, and then it ends by saying this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. We need to remind ourselves that we have been called for His purpose. Right? He has been called for His purpose. And I was talking about Paul earlier, but it looked like Paul was lost. Paul said, "Guys, if you know how to swim, now's the time." I thought God would have delivered us from the storm. You mean I've got to get in the cold water and swim? And he said, if you don't know how to swim, grab a board and make yourself a little boogie board and paddle on in. Hang on and paddle with your feet. Over 200 men on that boat and not one person died. God took that boat and that man of God, threw him in the middle of a storm, wound him around for weeks as the storm made its way to where God needed His man to be. And as the ship wound around like a fan out there, and as the storm blew that ship so far, of course, they crashed, landed on an island called Malta. We support a missionary with a Kirby Parker, I believe, to, is it right? Am I right? Kirby Parker, Malta? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Anyway, moving on. And there, the man of God warmed himself by the fire and ate a revival, an outpouring of miracles took place. He was healed of a deadly serpent bite. He healed, began to heal people. Even the governor of the island, he went into his house, healed sick people. Everybody on the island got healed. Sometimes the blessings of God and the will of God are on the other side of the storm that God puts us in. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 19. You never guess what translation I'm reading about? The ESV. Look at the E. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, and that number one is the promise, and number two is the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast. Everybody say, hold fast.
Hold fast.
To hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together today. God has made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Job. He made promises to his disciples. And we have all been enveloped within those same promises. And the Bible says we are children of the promise. We are Gentiles. We are not Jews. We have no part in the kingdom of God. The law and the promises were given to the Jews. But because Abraham was a Gentile and uncircumcised when God called him and gave him the promise, that promise was given to all humanity. And he said to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. When God makes a promise, he always keeps it. And because we're standing in church today calling on the name of Yeshua, because we're standing in the church today calling on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it is just a reflection on how long-lasting the promises of God are. We often quote the Old Testament scripture that says that the sins of the father will go into the third and fourth generation. But we often leave the other side of the coin of that scripture where it says, but the mercies of God extend unto a thousand generations of those that love him and call upon him. We are the generation of the blessed. We are the generation of the promised. And as they held fast, so we hold fast. Jesus' name, Pentecostal Church Saints, as they waited on God's Spirit to be poured out. And so, thousands of years in, on the day of Pentecost, 120 believers stood in a room, and the Spirit that Joel promised would be poured out was poured out. We are the children of the promise. And we are holding on today amongst the Hebrews says, chapter 12, a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He called you and he is perfecting you. He got you started by saving your soul, and he's going to finish it out by bringing you into eternal glory. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We're holding all of Jesus' name, Pentecostal Church, for this concept of revival, for an evangelistic sweep across our community. I was looking at the sheriff's race, and I was looking at the names of some of the people that are running, and I thought, ooh, hallelujah. I don't see how that's going to make things better. And I'm not telling you who to vote for or who not to vote for. Pastors kind of keep that to themselves. But I noticed recently that a new name was thrown in the hat. And I thought, another Spirit-filled believer. Finally, somebody filled with the Spirit stepped up to the plate and put their name in the hat. I wonder what kind of changes can be made if enough Spirit-filled believers step up to the plate, step into office, step into business, step into positions of power, and hold on until the glory and the blessings of God are revealed on the other side of the storm that is certain to ensue when godly people stand for what's right. In closing, I have a closing story. Clarence Jordan was a man of unusual abilities and commitment. He had two PhDs, one in agriculture and one in Greek and Hebrew studies. He was so gifted, he could have chosen to do anything he wanted. And in the end, he decided to serve the poor. In the 1940s, he founded a farm in Americus, Georgia, called Koinonia Farm. It was a community for poor whites and poor blacks. As you might guess, such an idea did not go over well in the deep south of the 40s. And ironically, much of the resistance came from good church people who followed the laws of segregation as much as the other folk in town. The town people tried everything to stop Clarence. They tried boycotting him and slashing workers' tires when they came to town. Over and over, for 14 years, they tried to stop him. Finally, in 1954, the Ku Klux Klan had enough of Clarence Jordan, so they decided to get rid of him once and for all. And they came one night with guns and torches and set fire to every building on Koinonia Farm, but Clarence's home, which they riddled with bullets. And they chased off all the families except for one black family, which refused to leave. Clarence recognized the voices of many of the Klansmen. As you might guess, some of them were church people. Another was the local newspaper's reporter. The next day, the reporter came out to see what remained of the farm. The rubble still smoldered and the land was scorched. But he found Clarence in the field, hoeing and planting. "I heard the awful news," he called to Clarence, "and I came out with a story on the tragedy of your farm closing down." Clarence just kept on hoeing and planting. The reporter kept prodding, kept poking, trying to get a rise from this quietly determined man who seemed to be planting instead of packing his bags. And so finally the reporter said in a haughty voice, "Well, Dr. Jordan, you've got two of them PhDs and you put 14 years into this form and there's nothing left of it at all. Just how successful do you think you've been?" Clarence stopped hoeing, turned toward the reporter with his penetrating blue eyes, and he said quietly but firmly, "About as successful as the cross. Sir, I don't think you understand us. What we are about is not success, but faithfulness. We are staying. Good day." Beginning that day, Clarence and his companions rebuilt Koinonia Farm. Today,
farm is still going strong. You can go on the internet, you can look it up, see the beautiful work that they're doing. Take interns, they take in poor people, train young people on how to do all kinds of practical things. Somebody had to hold fast. It was a perfect storm, and it seemed that all was lost. But somebody persevered. And we count those blessed who persevere. If you'll make up your mind today to persevere through whatever it is that has come your way, I can promise you this. If you hold fast, the ship will right itself. The storm will pass. And God is leading you to. It's hard to look at trials and tribulations as God leading us to a revival, isn't it? We found that out some years ago in our church's 60th anniversary. And I say this as my last comment. We, in celebration of our church's 60-year anniversary, we did 60 days of prayer and fasting. We prayed for 60 days, for 60 hours straight. And everybody fasted for, you know, whatever, how many days, 2.5 days that was, whatever. And we broke our fast on a Saturday morning, and we had a brunch together for everybody that was involved with the prayer chain with fasting. And without fail, every testimony sounded the same. You wouldn't believe what happened to me while I was fasting. Not just things going wrong, but things that you like thought were fixed or over. And it was like the devil was mad because we were doing what was right. Hold fast. The perfect storm is leading to the perfect blessing. The perfect storm is leading to the perfect breakthrough. The perfect storm is leading to the perfect relationship and situation. Souls are hanging in the balance. The lost need what we have. We've got to hold on until the storm clears. And there is going to be an outpouring of the Spirit that comes at that moment in time. Until then, we are holding on. And when it's time to let go and swim, we'll be ready. Praise the Lord. Let's just lift our hands together today and thank the Lord for His promises, for His help.